And we turn again to the chapter read, the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 6. And we might read from verse 8. Isaiah 6, verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. We have here, as it were, Isaiah going back to the beginning of his own ministry. He began his ministry when Isaiah was king. And you would expect this to be in chapter 1, but it's not in chapter 1. The Lord has his own way of doing things, and we have to come to chapter 6 to see how the Lord sent him out to begin with. So what we have here is the ministry of Isaiah. The ministry of Isaiah as a prophet and a preacher. And the ministry was to extend beyond his own life. Beyond his own life. And when the people who had disregarded what he said were carried off into captivity to Babylon, then they still had the words of Isaiah there to read. And when they would read them, they would see it all written, the warnings they had been given and how they disregarded them. And then as they went on, they would see the glory of the Redeemer, two salvations revealed to them, a salvation from Babylon and the greater salvation from sin. And they would read chapters such as the 53rd, which spoke about Christ, as if he was gazing upon Christ in this world. It has such glorious things in it. But we should like to look at what we have here as the Lord enables us in dealing with the ministry of this man, how God made him a prophet and a preacher, seeking to obtain benefit for our own souls in looking at these things. And the first thing we have here is a vision that was given to him of the utter sovereignty and holiness of the Lord. A vision of utter sovereignty and holiness. If that is not given to a preacher, he'll never be a proper preacher of the Word of God. You cannot just walk into these things with a worldly and fleshly heart and a careless and indifferent heart. You must be bowed before the sovereignty and holiness of Almighty God. The second the thing we see here is the personal preparation that he had. When he says here, woe is me, for I am undone. And we read of what was done. The seraphim, one of the seraphims, putting a live coal upon his lips. And other matters dealing with his personal preparation. And then thirdly, the message. He said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not, and so on. These three things then, the vision he has of the sovereignty and holiness of the Lord, the personal preparation given him, and the message he had to declare. The vision then of the utter sovereignty and holiness of the Lord. It was utter sovereignty. You might say sovereignty is always utter. It is always complete. But we are only stressing the fact that this one is totally, totally sovereign and totally, totally holy. we read here of the year in which King Uzziah died, a godly man, and many in the land had fastened their hopes upon the king to help them. But he died. And to whom then were they to look? But the Lord gave the prophet a vision of the great king of Israel and of Judah and of the church, a vision of Christ. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. He was given a sight of Christ. He was the Lord, high and lifted up, and he was the one whose train filled the temple of his humanity. He filled the temple. He was given a visage of Christ in his glory, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, of God-man. And you might say, how can God-man be sovereign? How can God-man be utterly holy? The person who took humanity to himself was utterly sovereign and holy. He did not lose that. He did not depreciate that by taking to himself a human nature. We know thee, said the devils, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And we see in this vision that he was high and lifted up, and we see that the seraphims are here presented, and the seraphim's name means the burning ones or the flaming ones. He makes his ministers, as Hebrews tells us, flames of fire. These seraphim are full of love for the Lord. They are full of zeal. They delight to do his will. That makes them flames of fire. And these are the ones who gaze upon this King of Kings. And they're depicted as having six wings. With one pair of wings, they cover the upper part of their bodies. Now the angels neither have bodies nor wings, but this is a vision given to the prophet. We know that they could assume the likeness of human nature when it pleased God, but of themselves they have neither bodies nor wings, but just to help the prophet, he's given this vision. with two wings they cover the upper part, with two other wings they cover their lower part. So their whole body is, as it were, covered with wings. With two wings, the two remaining wings, they do the will of God, they fly. They cover themselves before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in our nature. And they are totally holy. But you see, they are gazing upon the original holiness. They are gazing upon the utterly holy. They are gazing upon the one who is holiness itself, whose name is holiness. The one who created creatures and gave them holiness. But to be given holiness as a creature is nothing compared to being the original holiness, which is the Lord himself. So these seraphim, the burning ones, full of holiness, yet hide themselves before the utter holiness. You see, Scripture says that heaven is not clean in his sight, in his eyes. Now, heaven is clean, but it's a comparative thing, making a comparison between heaven and God, between his holiness and created holiness, the distance between. So they cover themselves, they abase themselves, and their song is holy, 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 calling out this holy to the Lord Jesus, the God who is in human nature, gazing upon him in this vision. And we read too that the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. The very voice of the seraphim calling out seemed to shake the posts of the house, and it was filled with smoke, the same way as the temple was filled when it was dedicated, filled with, as it were, the presence of the Lord, and the priest had to retreat. It is a display, as it were, of a little of the glory of this God who appeared in his sovereignty and utter holiness. Yes, and the prophet himself can only call out, "Woe is me! Woe is me!" Why does he say that? Ah, well, he says, "I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips." He's hearing the seraphim with clean, holy lips. They never uttered anything unclean. They never said anything wrong. They were holy angels. And this is their song, the highest song that they can think of in the praise of the Lord, that he's holy, 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 utterly holy. And the prophet, hearing that, says that he is undone. That is, he's finished. He's come to an end. He can do nothing. "I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Where is the hope? Where is the hope? All men are sinners. All men have unclean lips. All men use their lips to say things offensive to Almighty God, to sin against him. And again, not only unclean lips, but mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He gazed upon this Christ, high, high and lifted up, sitting upon the throne of his glory. His glory, his holiness, his sovereignty. What was Isaiah? What was Isaiah? And what is any of us? What is any of us before this great King? Our friends, it's not with a frivolous nature we should seek to worship the Lord Jesus. It is seeking to bow before him with our faces in the dust, seeking solemnity of soul, seeking to be earnest in our approach, because we are on the way to eternity. And everything depends upon the relationship between ourselves and this Lord, how it is going to be. Will he be our Lord and Savior? Ah, well, no one who preaches and no one who hears, no one who believes can be without a sense of reverence before this high and mighty Lord. And people might say, well, he's not so high and mighty when he comes in human nature. Ah, that is a great mistake. He's still the Creator. He's the Creator. He's the upholder of all things by the word of his power. He is the fountain of all holiness. He is God Almighty. Even when he's in the flesh, he was hiding his glory, hiding the glory of his Godhead when he was among men. But he is God. He is to be worshipped, to be adored, to be believed in, and trusted in for eternity. Yes, and then we see the personal preparation after this vision given him. There was something even more personal, as it were. He saw himself as a man of unclean lips. Unclean lips. And that should trouble everyone who preaches the gospel. Should trouble everyone. Ministers and elders and anyone, and parents who teach their children, those who know the Lord, who have fellowship together, it should trouble us all that our lips have salt water and fresh water coming out of the same mouth. And James speaks of these things, that there is an inconsistency. Oh, friends, how we need the help of the Lord. So then we see the personal preparation. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touch thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. One of the seraphim went to the altar. Now the altar is our only hope. The altar is the place where the fire of God is, raging against sin, where the sacrifice is, which satisfies the justice of God. Is from that altar the coal must be taken. It represents all that the altar with the sacrifice on it represents, the finished work of Christ. And the angel with tongs took the live coal, not with his hand, but with tongs. You see, these live coals can do nothing for angels. The angels are holy angels. They don't need forgiveness. The blood of Christ doesn't take away their sin. They don't have sin. They never fell. So the angel is depicted as taking a live coal with tongs. It's not his personally. It's not his experience personally. He can gaze upon it. He can see it from the outside. And the live coal is laid upon the lips of the prophet. It becomes his experience. The angel has never experienced a live coal being laid upon himself. And the live coal has many things in it. It has pain in it. Pain in it, the pain of burning, the pain of sinfulness. Yes, but also it has forgiveness and healing and blessedness. And it is from that that messengers are sent out to tell about this altar, to tell about this sacrifice, to tell about the live coals. It's laid upon his lips. Now, he was a converted man. He knew the Lord. But this was a preparation for his work. He laid it upon my mouth and said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips." Thy lips. This gives you the authority to preach the things that belong to this coal. You know what the coal feels like. You know the experience of the coal. You know it speaks about sin and it speaks about forgiveness. It speaks about the finished work of the Savior. You know about these things. That coal has touched your lips. And thine iniquity is taken away, thy sin purged. You know that. And this demonstrates it to you once more. That was part of it. That was part of it. The call speaks of justification. The call speaks of sanctification. The call speaks of glory. Everything is in it that you will ever need. But the angel can only hold it in a pair of tongs. It's not a personal experience for the angel. The angels look into these things, the things of salvation, and they wonder as they gaze. And then the Lord said, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Whom shall I send? The Lord high and lifted up is the one who sends. Christ is the one who sends. He was sent by the Father, and he himself sends others. That's what he said to the disciples, that he was sending them out as lambs, as sheep among wolves. He was sending them out, even as the Father sent him out. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? For Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who will go for us? And said I, "Here am I, send me." Where did he get that from? It came from the call. that touched his lips. It all came from the coal. Here am I. That's just a servant calling out. When the master calls, he says, here am I. But then he says, send me. Send me. He's willing to be sent. The coal has everything in it. Makes a man willing. Makes a person willing to suffer and to die for Christ. Everything is in the coal. Everything is in the finished work of Christ when applied to us. Everything is in it. We are willing to live a Christian life. We are willing to suffer with him and to be glorified with him. We are willing to be maligned by the world. We are willing to take up the cross and to follow him. We are willing to turn our backs upon our old lives and to look to Christ and to be his and his alone forevermore. It's all in the call. Here am I. Send me. Unworthy instrument. Ashamed of himself. Ashamed of himself in the presence of the angels. Never mind the presence of the Lord. The poor publican was ashamed of himself in the presence of the Pharisee. In the presence of the Pharisee. That's what grace does. It makes man small in his own eyes. Makes him nothing. Nothing and less than nothing. Whatever that is. Less than nothing. And then we have the message. The third thing we have here is the message. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. Hear ye, but understand not. Can you follow that? Can you follow hearing and not understanding? Can you follow hearing about how grace works in the soul and not understanding? Can you follow hearing it for year after year and still not understanding? That's how they were. Isaiah died, and many years after he died, the message was still there, was written, but they were carried off to captivity. They did not understand. They heard, but they did not understand, not spiritually. They did not want to understand. They had no desire to understand. They were carried off to Babylon. And many sinners without Christ are like that. Yes, their conscience will make them listen to the gospel. Their upbringing will do it. Various factors will bring it about. But the pity is, if they do not understand, if they perish. And he says, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. See, they read, they see, they perceive the way of salvation. It is through Christ. He died in the Roman stead of sinners. And they can tell that. They know that. They heard it growing up. They see it. but they perceive not. They don't see it experimentally. They never entered into it as an experience. They just stood on the sidelines, just where the seraphim stand. They didn't go any closer than that, indeed not even as close as the seraphim. They see and they perceive not. And you might say, well, that's a fearful way to send out a messenger. Well, there are many who go out into the gospel and they go rushing into it and they feel, well, I'm going to have great blessing. I'll see great revivals. But you see, he is sovereign and he is utterly holy. He is the one who brings alive, not the preacher. The preacher wasn't told to bring anybody alive. The preacher was only told to give a message that was given to him. It's not his prerogative to bring anybody alive. The Spirit quickeneth. The Spirit brings alive. And only the Spirit and my glory, he says, I will not give to another, nor my praise to graven images. No, it is mine. It all goes into the crown of Christ. And every other crown must be thrown at his feet. The glory belongs to the Lord. The glory belongs to the Lord. Oh, the heart of man. People expecting instant revival. People expecting congregations right away when they begin to give a message to melt under the gospel. Ah, how little we understand of the hardness of the human heart. The hardness of the human heart. The Lord speaks of that hardness, and we have him speaking of it in Romans chapter 9, where he speaks of Pharaoh. Pharaoh. And he brings up Pharaoh there because 10 times he was spoken to by Moses. And it speaks of him hardening his heart. He saw others perishing. He saw others dying when the plagues came. He actually went as far as to say, I have sinned, asking Moses to pray for him. He went as far as that, but all the time he was hardening his heart. And we read, what the scripture saith unto Pharaoh. The scripture saith unto Pharaoh. Oh, you say, but it was God who said unto Pharaoh. Oh, but it says here that the scripture saith, the writing saith, the scripture saith, the word of God saith. That's what Moses had, the word of God. Wasn't his own when he spoke to Pharaoh. Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. And God raised him up. Oh, you say, but he was raised up in Egypt. He was the most powerful man in the world. And his father before him was that. And his grandfather before him was that. No, God says, I raised you up. I raised you up for this very purpose, that the whole world might know about me. That the whole world might know about me. And I've hardened you because I gave you over to yourself. You heard and you did not hear. You saw and you did not see. You willingly were deaf and blind, willingly. I allowed you to harden yourself. I gave you over to yourself. And you hardened. And I cut you off. And the whole world will hear that. That's what God is telling us. That's why he raised up Pharaoh, so that you and I might hear the gospel, might hear about Pharaoh, and might hear about men who harden their heart, and how God is sovereign, and how God is utterly holy in all that he does. He that knows the Lord, and he that knows the Lord's will and does not do it, will be smitten with many stripes. There are those who are ignorant. They are given stripes because they're condemned by their own conscience, because by nature men have the works of the law within them. They know about right and wrong in an imperfect way, but still they speak of good and bad, right and wrong, and they have the works of creation. The works of creation, and God tells us that the works of creation display his eternal power and Godhead. And God said there is no excuse, but we have the gospel. We have the word of God. Yes. And we know the Lord's will. And if we perish without Christ, we will be smitten with many blows, far more than those who never had the gospel. Friends, it is the same Lord who speaks to us today. The Lord Jesus Christ is on the right hand of the throne of glory. And Christ is a stumbling block. He says that. And a rock of offense. That is, they stumble over it. In the cities of refuge, they had priests whose function was to look after the roads to the city of refuge. And the city of refuge, as you know, were for those who slew a man inadvertently, by accident. And they were to run to the city of refuge so that they would be safe from the avenger of blood, from the relative who was pursuing them to get vengeance. But in the city of refuge, they would be safe. They would be given a trial and exonerated if they were not guilty, if it was an accident. If the head of the axe came off and hit somebody and killed him, that kind of thing. And the priests were to look after the roads to the city of refuge. There wasn't to be any stone that might cause stumbling. Two places in Scripture it speaks of these stones being taken out of the way. And you and I have no right to place a stone of stumbling before anyone. I can do it by my conduct, place a stone of stumbling. And you can do it as a child of God who is inconsistent. You can place a stone of stumbling before the world. And that's a great sin. The Lord says, take the stones of stumbling out of the way. But even with that, Christ becomes a rock of offense and a stone of stumbling. and the Jews, the priests, the Sadducees, the scribes, the Pharisees were stumbling and breaking their feet and legs, stumbling over Christ, a rock of offense, a stone of stumbling. Ah, friends, where is the excuse? Where is the excuse? It goes on here, make the heart of this people fat. How can you make their heart fat? How can you make an animal fat? How can you make the cow fat, the sheep fat? By giving them food. And you can make the heart of the people fat who are under the gospel by giving them food. Making them fat. And make their ears heavy and shut their eyes. But at the same time, giving them the gospel, giving them the word of God, they can become fat and drowsy under the word of God, being content to be as they are under the word of God, without Christ, without hope. We are under the gospel. We belong to a gospel church. We have the true gospel. We have true ways of conduct among God's people. But friends, if I don't have Christ, I go to hell. Yes, be made fat. Fat because you are well taught. You know about Scripture. You can speak about the prophets. You can speak about Christ and his ministry and all the rest of it and the doctrines found in the epistles. That makes you fat. But you can be drowsy at the same time. Lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. That's what he calls it. Convert. Convert. To convert is to turn round about and to be healed. To be healed from their sins. Lest that should happen. God saw what was going to happen. And he sent out the prophet telling him in advance what was going to happen. And that wasn't easy for the prophet to preach, to speak of. He knew that's how it was going to be. Ah, then said I, Lord, how long? How long? How long will this continue? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. That is the captivity. Carried off, the people of the cities under the land carried off, and only the poor left to look after the vineyards and other things for the sake of their captors. They had to look after these things. They left the poor of the land. Yes, until the cities be wasted, without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Is that the end of it? Is that all? Is that what my preaching is going to bring about? Is that the end result? Is that why I'm being sent out? But he goes on, but yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return. Yes, a remnant will return, come back out of captivity. But then listen to this about that tenth. It says, and shall be eaten. The tenth itself that returns shall be eaten, it says. As a teal tree, as a turpentine tree, and an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. The teal tree doesn't always cast its trees, but if the winter is really bad, it will cast its leaves. But the oak will always cast its leaves. When the winter comes, they cast their leaves. And he says, this tenth will be like these trees. You will see their leaves being cast. Even the very tenth that comes back is going to be wasted. Going to be wasted. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. As an oak, a teal tree and an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. The sap, the substance, the sap is still in the tree. It loses its leaves, but it's alive, not dead. The cause of the Lord is not dead. The leaves have gone, but the sap is still there. And when spring comes, when the sun begins to draw, then the sap will rise up again, flow into the branches, and the shoots will appear, the leaves, and whatever else comes after the leaves will appear. But the very tenth will be wasted, but the sap is still there. That is the only hope. So the holy seed shall be the substance, shall be the sap thereof, the holy seed. It all began with holiness, the holiness of the Lord. Now it finishes with speaking about the holy seed. God's people are a holy seed. Holiness without which no man can see the Lord. And it's no use speaking of conversion, no use speaking of how the Lord dealt with your soul, no use speaking of your wonderful experience if you have no desire to be holy as he is holy. Holiness, the great mark of God's people, the true people, a holy seed. You remember Nebuchadnezzar, that great king of Babylon, and he was full of pride. He had built Babylon, that great city, perhaps the most wonderful city ever built, with walls so high and chariots running past each other on top of these high, high walls. An impregnable city it seemed to be, this great city. He began boasting of that in his own soul. And at that moment, God struck him down. And for 7 years, that king ate grass like an ox. And his nails and his hair grew long. He had no conception of these things. He was given the heart of a beast, as it were. Yes, he was a man, a real man with a soul. But he didn't seem to realize that. They must have looked after him. God gave him back his kingdom. And God said he was like a tree stump. He saw it in a vision anyway. A huge tree cut down. Nothing left but the stump. But he noticed about the stump a band of iron and brass. Why was that? It was about the bark. If the bark is there, there is still life. When the sheep begin to take the bark away from the trees in the winter, they are killing the trees. But this stump had bark, and this band of iron and bronze was around it, preserving life, preserving the stump. So Nebuchadnezzar came back after 7 years. A picture of the church, as it were, if you like. Take David. David, for many, many months, perhaps a year, silent regarding his great sin, not repenting before God, but still the band of iron and brass was around him, keeping him. He wasn't dead. He hadn't died. And the streams began to flow again, the sap began to flow, sprouts began to come. And as God says, that there is hope of a tree if it be cut down. through the scent of water, it will grow again. There is hope of a tree, but man dieth and giveth up the ghost, and where is he? But the tree grows. And then Peter, who denied his Lord and went out and wept. But you see, there was a band of iron and brass around the bark. The bark was there. Grace was still there. Life was still there. He hadn't died. He couldn't die. Once in Christ, always in Christ. And read his epistles. Read what Peter wrote later on. Full of life, full of blessing for God's own people, if they will listen. If they will listen. Well, this is a holy seed. And we read in the book of Revelation of the two witnesses, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word was to be accepted before the courts in Israel. You needed at least two witnesses, but they preferred three. And God has his witnesses. So the church in Revelation is called two witnesses. And they preached and were put to death. And the world rejoiced, sending presents to each other. Then the two witnesses rose on their feet. They weren't really dead. They were like the young girl who lay dead on her bed in the house of Jairus. And Christ said, "She is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. Those who had been brought in to mourn, they began to mock Christ. He put them all out. He took her by the hand and raised her up. "She is not dead, but sleepeth." And many a time the world will say, "The church has died. Christianity is dead." One of the Neros struck a medal because of that. He said Christianity had died out, so he struck a medal. But when he died, it is said of him that he called out, "O Nazarene, thou hast conquered." No, the church did not die, will not die, might go down among ourselves. It's a holy seed, friends. It's a holy seed. But how do I see the holiness? Well, in the conduct. In the conduct. How do you see the conduct of a congregation? You see it best in the prayer meeting. That's where you see the strength, or otherwise, of the godliness of a congregation. In the prayer meeting. I was always taught to look at the prayer meeting. And when you see a prayer meeting going down to nothing, and you realize that there is death in the pot, that there is something wrong, a holy seed. Oh, may we be among this holy seed. May we not be among those who hear and do not perceive, who see, who hear, who are taught, but yet who perish. Oh, friends, many are like that. Many in Scotland do not hear the true gospel. Today they will be told, "You must be a good example." They're not told that Christ died for sinners. That is being kept out more and more, but they are told that Christianity is being good to your fellow man. That's part of it. It's not the heart of it, though. The heart of it is, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." That's the heart of it. Other things flow from that. But in the majority of places today, where the gospel is given, it is another gospel. Another gospel. And there are people who have a thirst and a hunger for the world, and they are not being given it. that they are not finding peace for their souls because of the teaching given them. Oh, friends, be thankful and pray that the Lord will look after us. Pray that the Lord will bless us. Without that, we have nothing. A holy seed. Let our holy seed pray then and call upon the Lord Most High. Let us be a holy seed upon our knees. Let us be a holy seed praying, crying to the Most High God to have mercy upon our children, our brothers and sisters, our husbands and wives, our parents. May God bless His word. Let us pray. We beseech Thee, O Lord, to bless us and to help us, for the godly man doth daily fade away. We beseech Thee, O Lord, to keep among us a holy seed, a seed who are holy because they have seen Thy holiness, who have seen Thy holiness which has awed them and broken them and brought them down to their knees with their faces in the dust. Oh, put us among Thy children. Let our spots be the spots of Thy children. Be with us, we pray Thee, in the evening exercise of worship. And bless all those who are preaching Thy gospel, who are sent by Thee. Be with our office bearers who are helping out in congregations who have no set minister over them. Be with us all, we pray Thee, in our homes as well. Bless the Sabbath school. Take away our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen.